Hosea chapter number 2. We're going to finish the sheet last week. These are new sheets. So hopefully you have last week's sheet. I didn't want to print them off because there's just a little bit on it. If you don't, it's okay. We'll finish. Last week was just verse 5 is what we got to finish. Then this sheet is for verse 6. And so our goal is to finish, well, actually a little bit of verse 4 and 5 tonight, and then get into verse number 6. Mark, make about three more. Hosea chapter 2.
You guys ready?
Yeah.
Happy birthday to you.
Let's go that way.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear pastor.
It's a rubber chicken.
Okay.
Thank you.
Here, take the rubber chicken.
Now we've been interrupted. I can't believe people would do that. Hey, I thought I did a good job for them. Tina, I didn't? Oh. I thought it was pretty good. Yeah, I was tuning on the piano last Sunday night. All right. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea, we've been in this book. To me, it's a very exciting book. Because there's so much practical stuff that we can take and apply to our hearts and to our lives. This is one of those books that many people gloss over sometimes because of what it's talking about, but they miss that there's a lot of truth to them. That's why the Word of God tells us we need to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, because everything recorded in God's Word is recorded for a reason, for a purpose. And the book Hosea gives us a great picture, even our lives and our relationship compared to Israel's relationship compared to God. And we've been looking at this, and we've been looking at the names and all the different things, and we've been coming into this last week. We looked at the consequences a little bit. We're going to finish the consequences. We're going to get into verse 5. And verse 5, it says that Gomer plays a certain part, and we're going to talk about that. And then if we get done with both of those, we're going to get into verse number 6. That's the sheet I just handed out. If we don't get in that, keep that sheet for next week. But our goal is to get in that verse there. But look at verse 4 with me, chapter 2. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms. Now, what did her children do? Nothing. You're going to say. Okay, where Israel, they were born into that place where Israel is not following God. Very good. But what did her children do? Why would God not have mercy on her children? Because of whose sin? The children's sin or the mother's sin? Wait a second. You telling me because I sin, there could be consequences to my children? You're telling me because you and I don't live exactly how we should, it's going to affect people in the church? You're telling me just because I don't live right and I choose to do my own pleasures and my own desires, my own things, that it's going to affect this world? It does. Our lives, our sin, impacts not just us, but it impacts others.
What is it saying there? Because of her, her children's going to be affected. Because of Israel and their sin, it's going to affect generations to come. Because of your sin, it's going to affect your children. How does it affect their children today? Let me ask you, how does it affect your children? Okay? It can put doubt. And that is one of the reasons we're losing this next generation, is because parents are choosing to do what they want, and it puts doubt in their lives. And because it puts doubt in their lives, the children want nothing to do with it, and that's a consequence. How else? Yeah, you reap what you sow. That happens. That takes place. And it does make an effect. What happens? What you did, they magnify that. And it's even worse. Have you noticed that through the generations? Some of you that are older, have you noticed that? How it seems to be getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And some of the things that you and I did as kids, we thought was big things. I tell you, blow your mind some of the things that happens in our day and age. If any of you have been around kids, even between the age of 8 and 10, 11, and 12 years of age, that aren't usually part of a church outside of that, and he said, do you hear some of the language that's used by them? Now, when we were that age, if you just said, shut up, you were in trouble. Now, you wish that's the worst thing that they said. And it has changed. And what's changed in that and given. And what some of the kids know about certain subjects that they should have nothing to know about at that age. They do. Because it's not getting better. It's getting worse. But because of sin, sin has consequences, not just on the person that commits the sin, but sin has consequences on others as well. That ought to humble us a little bit. To think, just because I sin, I could actually affect my children and their faith and their love for God. That ought to get me to second, really think about what I'm going to do and if I'm going to sin, because I don't want to affect my children negatively. I want to affect my children positively. I want to make sure that they're living for God and the choices I make. Let me ask you this. We talked about this a little bit, about what we do, it gets worse. As a parent, this is just a simple illustration. If I, as a parent, miss just one service a week, what is the typical thing going to happen with my kids down the road? They might miss a few more or not at all. Why? Because it gets worse. Now, some of us, you were raised in homes where your parents went every day of the week type of thing. Every time the door is open. Every time there were special meetings. Every time this was that. Every time this, they were gone. But what has happened in this generation? How many remember special meetings, evangelistic meetings lasting 2 weeks, even 3 weeks long? They used to go for a long period of time. Then they went to down to Sunday through Saturday. And then they went down to Sunday through Friday. Then some even went Sunday to Thursday. Now what is the common? And we do it here. What is the common? Sunday through Wednesday. And still you have a hard time to get anyone to come Sunday through Wednesdays. Do you know when they used to have it for 2 to 3 weeks? It was packed. Every church that had special meetings was packed for those couple weeks. But now, so what's going to happen to the next generation? I'll tell you what, you're not going to have those meetings anymore. Because the kids are seeing those meetings aren't really important. That's the picture. Those meetings aren't really important. Do you know when you don't come Sunday nights, you don't come Wednesdays, you don't come to other things? You know what it's telling your kids? Those aren't really important.
So when they get older, what are they going to do? They're going to stop coming to those services. Why? Because we're painting a picture in our world today. Those things aren't important. See, what we choose to do affects. And let me tell you, special means is important. Why? Because we need to hear the Word of God as much as we can hear the Word of God. Special means also usually emphasize a certain area, or God uses them in a special way to get their hearts, and it also gives us opportunity to bring unsaved. Now, that used to be the main thrust of special meetings. Now, it's not getting unsaved to come, it's getting Christians to come. And it's totally changed. And it changed. Do you know there used to be a time when the attendance in Sunday school, morning service, evening service, and Wednesday were all the same? The only one that was a little bigger was sometimes Sunday mornings because you had visitors. But all your other services were almost exact same. Do you know today it's vastly different? Sunday still morning is usually still the biggest. Sunday nights is half or less than half of Sunday morning. Wednesday is half or less. And Sunday school is one-third, usually, of the Sunday morning. What is that teaching our kids? What is that teaching the next generation? Well, it's terrible because you missed a service. No, I'm not saying you're terrible for missing a service. I understand. I understand. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. But what are we teaching when it's a regular practice in our lives? What are we teaching when it's a regular thing in our lives? We're teaching that's not important. We're teaching that it's something that's not vital to us or important to us because we aren't here doing those things. And what our kids see is this. Well, if mom and dad don't think this is important, then I don't need to do it. And what is happening in our day is we're seeing a decline in all that. Look at verse 5. We'll get at the verse 5 here. For their mother, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Gomer played the role of the harlot. The whole idea of spiritual adultery. The relationship between Gomer and Hosea, but also a picture of relationship between Israel and God, and also a picture of our relationship with God. And this is the picture that is painted here, and it says that she was running after her lovers. What does that mean? She played the role of the harlot. She went after her lovers, after the ones, and we're going to talk about what she ran after them for, because she believed they gave certain things. That's the next point we're going to get into. But what does that mean? How does that play a role in our lives there? Yeah, and she believes the idols provided. We're going to get that in a minute. But she ran after those things. Was the hand back there? Yeah. But she ran after her lovers. She ran after those that had her affection. She ran after those who she put above who she should have put above. She ran after those which were important to her. She ran after those that made her feel good, gave her her pleasures. What was Israel doing? What do we do today? We run after our lovers. What does that mean in our day and age? What do we run after in our lives? Pleasures. But let's get a little more specific. What do we run after in our day besides our pleasures? What's the next step there? Okay, we run after money. People run after money. Money's not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay?
If you have a lot of money and you can't handle it, give me all your problems. Steve used to say that. If money's your problem, then give me all your problems. I'll take it. All right? Music. Yeah, and that becomes their lover, something they run after. What's something else? Outside relationships. They run after those things. And ungodly outside relationships and things. Overcomer?
No, he wouldn't run on Sunday. What's the name? Anyway, it happened in World War II area or something like that. But, you know, we put sports activities ahead.
Yeah. Sports activities becomes, what else? What else is things we chase after? It says she went after her lovers, after what had her affection. What has her affection today? What has our love today? You see, if we really examine it, everything but God has our affection today. If you look at our world today, you look in our communities, you look among believers today, everything has our affection but what should have our affection. Everything's become our lover except what should become our lover. Who should we be in love with? We should be in love with God and have an intimate relationship with Him. But she went after that which she was committing spiritual adultery with. We go after that which we're committing spiritual adultery with God with. There are things that are in our lives that we have taken and we place God with, and that has created a spiritual adultery, and that's become more important to us than a relationship with God. Back when you were first saved and I was first saved, what was the most important relationship in your life? God. But let me ask you to think about this. Today, what is our most important relationship? Now, most of us say God, right? We just blurt out God. But is He? If you had asked Israel, if you had asked others, you ask people today, we would say God is. But is God truly our most important relationship? No, because we have committed spiritual adultery and we have affections for someone else besides God. What happens if you love two people? Can you solely give one person all the attention and all the affection they need? No, you can't. This is why I'm a very big proponent of people only dating and only have a relationship with the person that they're going to marry. I believe God can lead you to that. I believe you can pray for that. I believe God can show you that. Because what happens when you date someone, you give someone part of your heart. And what happens when you don't marry that person and you marry someone else? What happens? As much as you, there's issues and there's problems, where is part of your heart still? What happens 20 years down the road when you call your wife that you've been married to for 20, 30 years by the name of the person that you dated 20, 30 years ago? That's happened. I've dealt with that in counseling. And that was their problem in their marriage. It happens. Why? Because part of your heart is gone. You've given part away. We do the same in the world. We give part of our heart to someone else. Doesn't mean God can't restore it. Doesn't mean He can't fix it. But we give part of our heart to someone else. And then what happens is God doesn't get all that He's supposed to get. And that's what was happening here. She was running after lovers who would give gifts to her. So Israel was running after the false gods. These nations was receiving gifts of food, water, wool, linen, oil, and drink. Israel thought these items were coming from the gods of the nation, but they're actually trade agreements that were made and they were given. But they thought they were coming from a from their lovers. How many times do we think we're getting something from those that have our affection? And let me ask you, what are you really getting? What does the world really give you? You see, they thought they were getting the food, and she thought she was getting all this from her lovers, and she thought, and Israel thought they were getting the food, the linen, the clothing, all that stuff from there, but it's actually trade agreements they were getting this from, and it had nothing to do with their spiritual adultery. But what do we do when we have our affection somewhere else and into this world, and we love the world, not God, and we have our affection there, and we think we're getting something? Are we really getting something from this world? We are. But not what we think we're getting. We think, oh, we're getting pleasure. We're getting how we feel so good about this. And we think, oh, this is helping us succeed in this world and this and this and this and that. But are we really getting that? No. And as we go through this, we see this take place there and the nation was receiving these things. Sin has a way of clouding our thinking. She thought, because I have this lifestyle, I have all these blessings. How does sin cloud our way of thinking? How many people in this world think, well, the reason I have all this money is because I lied and I cheated and I stole and that's why I've succeeded? That's the way people's thinking. You talk to some business people, they say, well, I would never make it if I don't do it that way. That's the way they think. Well, sin has a way of clouding our thinking, right? How many times have you been in a situation that you thought about doing something wrong and you try to justify it in your mind and you started to make it sound, this sounds actually pretty good because this end justifies the mean and this is actually going to help me and this is going to actually help the church and this is going to actually help God and I'm going to go ahead and do this. And we sin clouds our way of thinking. Tina, you're going to say something? How else does sin cloud our thinking? What's some examples? Anyone? Don't jump at once. Okay, that's an extreme example. Tina, have you thought about that? But you would keep most of it. Could you imagine the news? Little old lady robs the bank. How else does sin cloud our thinking? Anyone else have another thought? How else does sin cloud our thinking? Yeah, justify doing wrong and say we're going to do good. Sin clouds our thinking, taking that which is wrong and making it good. The Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about men taking evil and making evil good. That's how sin clouds our mind. How many times have you seen this in this world, but how many times have you seen it among believers, but you don't have to admit it, but how many times have we seen it in our own lives? How many times have we seen it with kids? Kids are a good example of this, making evil good. Because but we have a way of clouding that. We had to have a little fun with them, right? But sin clouding their way of thinking. Sin clouds our way of thinking. How many of you you're at a point in your life where you didn't think clearly? Anyone been there? Because of lack of sleep? Because of stress? Because of some other things in your life? Kids? Some things you don't always think clearly. How many of you have done a dumb mistake? You're working on something, Steve, in the garage on the cars, and you were exhausted and tired, and you just wanted to get done with the job, and it's midnight, and you're trying to hurry up and get it done, and you did something stupid. Have you ever done that? How many others have done something stupid like that and cut your finger or something else and had other issues? I remember, what was it that you cut, Steve? One week you came in with duct tape wrapped around his whole hand. because he cut off something or, yeah, ran it through. And others have done that. Why? Because it clouds our way of thinking. That's what sin does. Do you know, and you know, you and I know what right and wrong is. We know what God expects of us. We know what we're supposed to be doing, but how many times have we allowed sin to cloud that way of thinking and we do whatever we want? Make excuses for your friends? Yeah, you make excuses for your friends or even family members or others. We do that. And we make excuses for that. And it clouds our way of thinking. We're like, well, they're not that bad. How many times have we thought that way about someone that we know that's not saved, had never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they're a good person. They're this, that. So they're okay. We sin clouds our way of thinking. Why? Because that's not true. And I tell you, you love them. But if they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to be in heaven. They do not have their sins forgiven. That is what Scripture teaches. But we get clouded in that. Sinful reasoning leads to false conclusions. Sinful reasoning leads to false conclusions. People that get away from God seem to lose their common sense about right and wrong. Common sense about where is right or wrong. How many of you ever met a person that you said has no common sense? You just don't get it. How they think the way they think. Your kids. No common sense. And Tony, you know what common sense means, right? All right, good. Well, her and Olivia both looked at me kind of strange when I said common sense, so I want to make sure they understood. Olivia is blonde. Tony's not, but we'll leave her alone. But, you know, the common sense. And common sense was not used just then, all right? So the common sense there. People today think the same way, but what does God say? Go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Go ahead and let's turn these scriptures real quick and we'll be done here. I just want to look at a couple of these. No, we won't get into verse 6 tonight. It's all Rex's fault. Proverbs chapter 14. In verse number 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. And we can go through and we start looking at the other way of scriptures. People today think the same way. They think in their vanity. They think the wrong way. They don't think with a clear mind. God tells us we're to walk worthy of our vocation. We're to walk with a clean mind. We're to walk in the right way. Gomer and Israel chasing after that which would leave them empty and defeated. There's only one that can satisfy. What were they chasing after? What was Gomer chasing after? What is Israel chasing after? And what do we chase after? If we're chasing after our lovers, we're chasing after that which will never satisfy, will leave us empty and defeated. How many believers have you met that are empty and defeated? Now, they're saved. They have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith. But they're empty and defeated. How many met people like that? How do you know they're empty and defeated? Any thoughts? How do you know it? Okay, they're negative about everything. Even though they have Christ, what are they still doing? They're still trying to find something. Yeah, everything's terrible and they're empty. They're miserable. You meet a person that's saved and not living for God, you will find a person that's empty and defeated because why? They're the most miserable individuals that you've ever met. You don't have to admit this. When you aren't right with God, do you have joy or do you have misery? You have misery. Why? Because you're empty in the sense and defeated because you're not living for God. Where does God tell us he'll give us that joy and that peace? Mark, go ahead. Yeah, just that continuing failing there. Anyone else have anything else you'd like to add or say in there? So we did not get to verse 6. So save verse 6. We'll get in the next week and probably a couple other verses as long as Rex is quiet so we can get going. It's all Rex's fault. He didn't say anything tonight. But I still remember a couple months back what you did to me, so... All right. Anyone else? Anything else to say? I hope you're enjoying this. I'm enjoying this. I know it's taken a little longer, but there's some good things. We should get moving a little faster here soon, but there's a lot there in our lives. We'll be in this for 4 years. No, just kidding. All right. Any, Marvin? Amen. Yeah, use it as a mirror to examine ourselves and see where we're at and what side. Very good. Prayer requests tonight. Do pray for Marvin. He was in the hospital. He's out. They're going to stay put. They were supposed to do a trip, but they're not. They're going to stay put in the area for a while and then fly back to Alaska. He's not sure when, so just pray for his, and he had a heart, with his heart and some issues there, so just pray for him. Again, pray for John. As I mentioned in the beginning, John was put back in the emergency room. Then he had surgery today. And they were supposed to help drain the infection and put another stent in. They did it, but it did not work. So tomorrow they're probably going to do another surgery where they go back in with and try to drain it again with the drain bag and some other things. And possibly they may remove his gallbladder tomorrow. They're not sure on that and a couple other things. They were consulting with some other surgeons.